But we again come to this wonderful text, even though it's very casual in the way it is presented. We know that when Paul is talking about his life and how he lived in the way of the gospel, we get the picture that he is talking from his heart. Now when Paul teaches, he's making things very clear, very direct, very powerful. But here he's not explicitly teaching or instructing. He's not talking about principle, but he is merely talking about some aspect of his calendar, as we mentioned last time, about his plan and about just the relationship and connection he has with the church at Corinth. So in a very casual way, in a very unintentional way, well, Paul is never unintentional. He is focused even when he talks simply about things. But here, he, in the relationship he has with the people in the work, and he talked about how he will go see them, work with them, be with them. But when we listen carefully, we can hear a lot of insight, and we can deduct the principles as to apply to us. So what Paul is sharing here is the reality of his life, the connection from the teaching to the action that he's doing. So it's not new stuff, but Paul has taught this before. We note with for the focus, and we look at the, what it takes to do God's work with the understanding or the focus on God's work done God's way. This is the way God's work is done. And when we hear the conversation here, we know that Paul is talking from the context of the great service of the great work that the Lord has set before us. And in verse 58 of chapter 15, we are again reminded that we are told to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here is the summary of our understanding and conviction of the doctrine of eternal life when we talk about resurrection. When we understand eternal life, there's a very direct connection to the service, ministry, and purpose of our life. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. And that is how we need to measure our life. So there's the component of just stick with it. We're not moving around, not jumping to different places, but to be where we are put and live it out so that our work is not in vain, and the Lord will work his purpose through our life. So we'll just take a quick review, looking at the people of God, the vision, the plan forward as we put down our days in the calendar connected to the kingdom. And we will look to the staying power, what is required to serve the Lord and to do what it takes for his glory. Let's turn our heart to the Lord again. Lord, we just praise you, for we are in awe of you, and we are also in awe of the work that you've done in our life, through our life, sinners like us, broken people like us, the community of imperfection and immaturity, many problems as our church, but you are doing your work of eternal impact, eternal glory for our Christ, and we pray that we will see this pathway for each one of us from your word, so that we can move forward in living for you, enjoying you, worshiping you, praising you, and glorify you here, now, and forever. Speak to us, Lord. We listen and we obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's be reminded that when Paul talking about the work here, he just mentioned that there's a principle for us when it comes to the exercise of the way to offer and set aside our money and our resources to serve the Lord. That's in our function and principle is very clear. That the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save that as he may prosper, so that no collection may be made when I come. So we hope that as you listen to this very simple direction, but very clear directive, we know what to do and we begin to make changes in our life accordingly in terms of time, in terms of personal commitment, personal participation. The plan that we have to set aside the resources for his purpose and the guideline as to how much, how often, and what to do so. So wherever we are, we know that he's talking to us, each one of you. And let's not put this to the category of hearing only, but we'll be blessed when we are doers of the instructions here. And then, and when that is done, and he said, when the church is involved in this work that the Lord has set before the churches in Macedonia and in the Gentile world, in connection to the relief of the churches in Jerusalem, he said, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with the letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So he said that when the time to carry out the work, we are looking for men who are approved. So the first principle we mentioned and we put down for us to dwell on, and that is what it takes to do God's work is God's people. And in general, that is true. There's no work done without God's people committed to do it. God provides resources for the work that he has assigned to the church to carry out. And the resources include the people, mainly the people. He put resources in the hand of his people and tell them to manage wisely so that he can call on them to supply the work as he has in mind. But first of all, he called them. He called each one of them, each one of us, to be a part of the work of the ministry. But the way Paul put here is very helpful. He said, man tested. The testing implies the standard that we need to pass, we need to measure up, we need to be worthy of. So man tested and find worthy. And man approved, and the scripture talk about being approved in character. Blessed are men who perseveres in the trial, for once he has been approved. Tested and approved is the measurement that we want to apply into our life. And Paul said also in the work that we are workmen who does not need to be ashamed. That we work for the Lord, and there's the way that he won his work done, and he wants us to measure up. How are the people tested, and how are they approved? The book of Acts in chapter 6 tells us that they are those who are known to be full of the Spirit and full of the wisdom from the Holy Spirit. So they are known, the character is not something hidden. They live in the life in connection to the people in the church and the community. And they are known to be full of the Holy Spirit. Not known for being perfect, because nobody can be while we are in this life, but we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. Decisions are made in the principle of Scripture. And they are wise and they are have the impact on the life of of others in the life of the church. So we want to be those people. We want to be those who make an impact in the life of the church, the channel of the Holy Spirit to work through our lives. So this we can talk, but we want to make sure, make certain that this is how we live it out. When we talk about wisdom, it's the ability to discern right and wrong and make decisions fitting and correct with God's direction upon a situation. So the record of how we make decisions for the Lord is the measurement of how effective we're going to be as God's people, tested and approved for God's work. Now, when Paul talked about these men, he's talking about them doing very sensitive thing. Here is taking the money, the gift to Jerusalem. So he's very careful about their qualification. And that is to be so they are to be trusted for the work that that assigned to them. We learned that the only protection that the church has in terms of the resources entrusted to them or the work entrusted to the church is the quality of the people. So if the people are not godly, people are not mature, people are not living out the reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how much we try, how much program we have, how smart we are, and how savvy do our work with technologies, with improvement. There is this one requirement that we have people tested and approved to do the work. So let's be counted among those who are used by God's word. Then Paul also met, as he talked about his schedule and his plan, we also learned that God's work requires forward vision for people who live it out and carry it out in a very minute detail of their lives. Well, Paul saying that I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia. And he said, when I there, perhaps I will stay with you and even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. So we see that Paul here, working from a pattern of his life, always looking forward, always making plans to be available for God. We will learn that he will do utmost to fulfill the responsibility he has in the present time. But he has a grander vision. He understands the need to press forward for the calling of his life and the life of people in the church. So, when he in Ephesus, he planning to be in the expand his work and his ministry to Macedonia to come back to minister to the church in Corinth. When he is in Corinth, he look into Rome and see that there's a ministry that he wants to be involved there, and that is a part of the vision. He wants to reach Spain, where there's no gospel yet. So Paul is pressing forward, and he talked about that, and he said, this is the pattern for those who serve. He said, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of the calling, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to that lies ahead, I press on forward to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he said, let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude, have this plan, have this pattern in your life. So Paul set the pattern for us to be ambitious, to be hungry, to have ambition for the work of the kingdom. Like when we daydreaming, we dream about the impact of our life in the work of the gospel. What else, how much more, how more we can be available for God and for the people. So that helped us to ask the question, do we have the fire in the gut to be of God and to be for God? What is burning us, driving us forward? What is our ambition? And now we all have ambition, we all have desire and plan for our lives. The question is, how is it connected to the kingdom? How is it connected to the work of the ministry and to eternity? So man tested, man approved, man with forward vision and plan and calendar that committed to the work of God and the exercise of all the resources provided. Now we move to number three here, and God's work requires respond to guidance. We went halfway here last time, so I just want to begin here just a little bit and move into the rest of the principle that we need to put down for us to be complete in understanding of how to serve God in the way that pleasing to God and bring glory to Him. So Paul has a plan, but he knows that the plan are there to be changed. So he said, I will come to you after I go to Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. He said, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on the way wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. So he underlined all his plan with this understanding and this principle that is pleasing to the Lord. It's by His permission and by His empowerment. So he understands that our future does not always or even very often come out of the way we plan it to be. What we believe to be God's will for this particular situation that we face may work itself out in a very different way than we had originally imagined. And now that doesn't mean that we are not under guidance of the Holy Spirit, but it means that God doesn't tell us exactly how to move forward in the beginning. He has a pattern of guiding us step by step, and as we understand His direction, we move forward, and then He gives more light. So we need to plan our life in that way. We need to be able to adjust to His guidance. But before that, we need to seek and expect God's guidance in each and every step of the way we serve Him. So the idea, the principle of God's sovereign will in our life is always the guiding principle, that He has the right to interrupt our plan, to change our path, and to give us more light as He sees fit. And we tentative to His guidance. We check in often. We are connected to His word and in communication with the Holy Spirit. So it sometimes sounds like something pretty ideal, something that you know, we may dream up. But Paul talked like this is just normal stuff for him. This is how he thinks of each day. He say, "Yeah, I'll do that." But you know, my plan is only tentative. Because we need to understand exactly what the Lord wants us to do. So he said, perhaps I will, even I can do this, and wherever I go, I'm not too sure, because all depends on what the Lord want me to do. Now James would agree with him, as we already know. James tell us that, you know, if we say today or tomorrow we'll go to the city and spend a year there, carry on business and make money and do this and all that. He said, why do you not even know that you are just a mist that appear for a little while and then vanish? So you ought to say, if the Lord will, then we will live this and do this and do that. So the dependency on the Lord is paramount to the way we serve Him. And we plan, but the Lord makes things happen. We desire, we get things ready, and trust that the Lord will take us where He sees best. Now, that applies to our personal plan as well. You know, we may have school that we need to plan for. We pursue relationship, families, and we want to advance our career. But how often do we pray about that? How often do we map that out and say, Lord, guide me to the next step? I need to make this decision. I don't know whether I should move or I should stay. I don't know whether I should say yes or say no. Whatever we need to do, the understanding that God is guiding us each and every step, and we need to make room for it, expect the interference, the interruption, and the redirection in the way we move forward. What we don't want to do is to make plan and then tell the Lord that this is the plan, and please bless us, bless me as I carry out my plan. We do that all the time, especially in ministry. We plan our programs and step forward. Now, we need to do that because the forward vision requires us to do the planning. But we don't plan and ask God to bless. We plan as we work it out constantly in prayer, so that we can discern how He wants us to move to move about, how He wants us to carry out the work. So if we are rigid and totally convinced in advance of what will happen, then we may become insensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we say that flexibility is the sign of humility and faith. We expect God to interrupt our planning and change things as He sees fit and when He sees fit. And we will be glad to make adjustment, make changes, follow Him. Last week we see that picture in Acts 16, and we noted that when Paul wanted to move forward in the missionary trip, he didn't sit there and say, I need to know every detail before I move out. He already has the great commission that is given to the church. He has a calling that set him apart to do the work among the Gentiles. And so he and his companion planned that out and moved forward. So when they tried to move to the region of Galatia, the scripture said the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. This is a very, 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 very strange notion. We are told to preach the gospel, but then the Holy Spirit prevents us to preach the gospel. That's kind of the picture here. So they are unable to do the work that they plan to do, but not being confused, they recognize that God has a plan and close the door. So they move to Mysia, trying to enter Bithynia, but then here Luke used a very strong word, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So God actually shut the door again, but we recognize something in the detail that he didn't shut all the doors at once. He let us let the Paul move from one point to the next. When he at the next stage, he closed the door there. So he doesn't map out the pathway in advance for Paul. And so we also need to take that into account how we live each day. Make this decision for in terms of the guidance of God. We need to be sensitive to His guidance, and we need to face the danger of self-will. And self-will has the danger of both sides. One side is that we have no plan because we have no vision and we're not hungry enough to do God's work. On the other side, we presume that what we have as our desire is the vision, and we make our plan and call it God's will and expect God to bless. And sometimes we want what we want so badly, we force God, if we can use that word, to perform for us instead of we submit to His plan. But I want to note an aspect of being responsible, to be responsive to the guidance of the Lord, is this, the attitude of living for others, or to make investment in the life of the people in our path, especially in the church and in the community connected to the ministry of the church. So Paul here see the need and the door open, and he prepared his heart, and he wanted to carry out this plan, but it rests on the premise that he wanted to invest his life in the life of people. So he said, "If the Lord is willing, I do not want to see you. I want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I want to spend some time with you, as the Lord allows me to do." So in this simple expression of his plan, not only Paul expresses his reliance on God's guidance, leaving room for God to change his plan at any time, he also shows an important principle in doing God's work, God's way, and that is making investment in others, investment of time, investment of resources, investment of life in others. So he said, verse 6 and 7 again, "I will stay with you, even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you just in passing. I hope to remain with you for some time." So first we note the principle is taught in many places in Scripture, that is, we serve the Lord by investing in the lives of others. We consider their needs, their challenges, their interests, and we invest in the life of others for the sake of Christ, following the model of Christ in imitation, in the imitation of His heart. Now, in the letter to the Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 3 to 5, we are given this principle: do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And that is the focus, and that is have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we are called not to just act selfishly or to do things just for ourselves. We are to regard one another as more important than ourselves, and we are to not just look for our personal interests, live for our own needs and preferences, but we put the interests of others as our own and carry it out. And that is the attitude that reflects the mind of Christ. So we are called to invest in the life of others. Now I like the word invest because it denotes time, it denotes resources, it denotes focus, it denotes effort. So it is in the way that we consider their interests as priority for us, and this is the attitude that we have. Regard one another as more important than yourself. So in general, when we talk about how to live our life and how to make decisions under the guidance of the Lord, if the Lord permits, then you put the option of investing in the life of others for the sake of Christ, you can be assured that the Lord will give you the green light, so to speak, that you can assume that you have the permission to engage. So when you see the need of others, when you see something that God bring about in your lives, like in the case of the Good Samaritan, some need that you run across, we are sensitive to God's guidance, but we don't need to just spend time, you know, all the time in prayer. Should I get involved? Should I be a part of this? Just do it. Knowing that the general principle of investing in the life of others is already pre-approved, if I use that word, because we put the interests of others as our own, and we set their needs as priority. But we want to point out that Paul is not just talking about, you know, just a casual involvement. He's talking about substantial investment of ministry in the lives of others in the church, in the community. It is not a superficial act. That's why I want to emphasize the word investment here. So the Lord's work done, the Lord's way, must not be superficial. Perhaps I will stay with you. So he said, even spend the winter. And so Paul is talking about, I'm going to spend some time with you, and I will be a part of your life. And so he said, I want to stay. And he makes sure that he's not just passing by and away from the street, from the road, and say hello. I do not wish to see you just in passing by, for I hope to remain with you for some time. So I want to be a part of your life. I want to be a part of your world. I want to be involved in your needs. And why does he want to do that? Because he has a commitment in the ministry to invest in the lives of others. And now, if we don't have that notion and we don't have that orientation, our involvement in ministry is nothing but superficial, short-term, and surface-only action. So when Paul looked at the situation in the church of Corinth, he saw the need there, and one thing he wanted to do is to commit himself for long-range involvement. He wanted to be a part of the relationship, the fellowship, the ministry needs that he see the church as the area of investment. So he does not want to just be something on the shallow surface, dealing with the people to claim that he is involved, but the investment is very clear and very substantial. Now, when we talk about the investment that we need to be making for the Great Commission, we also need to think about this depth of not just involvement, not just doing the task, but an investment of time and resources and life. We have the Great Commission mandate the Lord tells us to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you to do. So we know the direction, we know the component, what to do. We are to be going, we are to be baptizing, we are to be teaching. So going is to go out where we are, or as we go, that's the teaching. As we live our life, make connection and take on the opportunity. And we baptize people in terms of leading them to Christ, helping them to see the truth in Christ, make commitment to Christ, and be born again in Christ. And after that, we invest in making disciples, to teaching the scripture. So we are called for long-term work. And keep this in mind as when we look into the point number four, we will see this surface back again, that we need to reserve investment, make investment in the life of people. we see this pattern very clear in the way scripture talk about the involvement or the investment or the work that we are to be involved in the life of people in the church and through the church to others. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, 29, Paul is talking about his work here. So he said, "We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." So he said, we proclaim Christ and we convict people to understand the truth of Christ with all the effort, with all the wisdom that we have, so that we may present every man complete in Christ, so that we can present them, but present them mature, develop a disciple of Christ. And he said, "For this purpose, I labor, striving according to the power which works in within me." So it is the investment in the process of building up people for Christ. And as we learn this, it's each one a function in the process, but we need to be a part of what God is doing. So maybe I'll just pause a little bit and ask you if you ever use the word investment, or do you have a plan to invest your life in the life of others, to build them up, to be a part of God's channel, to direct God's resources to them, provide opportunity for them. So here Paul said that this investment focus determines how I work. It's an intensive effort and commitment on my part. For this purpose, I labor. And the word labor here is the word working into, you know, to fainting, to the point where you run out of resources that you want just to fall down. He said, and then he used the word striving. So you labor until exhaustion, and you strive to make the you know, to make progress. And he said that's how we work in the life of people. So the work of the church is very demanding, and we may resent that, or we may not understand that. And so when the level or the burden of the ministry hit us, we say, "Oh, this is not for me." But it is for us. It is to the calling and the mandate that the scripture gives for us. So the goal is defined so as the effort and the commitment. The key passage to tell us about the work and the investment that we need to put in the life of the church is in Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13. We are familiar with this text, but let's look with the this perspective of investing in the life of people. "And Christ gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Now, he packed a lot of stuff in these few verses, but we see the assignment, the division of labor. The leaders in the church is to do the equipping of the saints. Their function is to equip the saint, so that the work of the saint is to do the work of the ministry, so that the saint or the people in the church, we all are given the assignment to carry out the work of the ministry, with the focus building up the body of Christ. Now, how do we build up the body of Christ, and what's the target, what's the goal, what's the requirement? Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature we belong to the fullness of Christ. So the task is the leaders equip the people and the people perform the work of the ministry. The goal is to attain the unity of the faith, to be mature, to reach maturity in the church. And how mature? The measure of stature, the fullness of Christ. So all the way in the function of the church to reflect Christ, represent Christ, manifest Christ. And there's another the verse that kind of gives this picture in a very vivid way that Paul is telling the church in Galatians. He said, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." He used the picture here to compare the work of the ministry compared to the birthing process. He's talking about I labor as in childbirth. It's painful. It's personal. It's demanding. Why? Because Christ needs to be formed in you, and I need to labor until Christ is formed in you. So when Paul just say, I want to come to you and I want to spend time with you, I want to be a part of your ministry, he is talking about the response to God's guidance, but he also talking about the preparation to make a heavy investment in the life of people. So the way we do God's work must be in God's way, and we honor God when we are sensitive to His guidance, and we honor God when we make investment in the life of people with the resources that God has provided for us to live it out. So it's maybe a concept or the understanding that we never brought into our decision process. So by learning this principle, we want to be moving in this direction. So Paul is telling us that the work of the Lord need people approved, tested, with the commitment of time and calendar and resources to make plans for the work of the kingdom, and sensitive to God's guidance, and willing to make long-term investment in the life of people. So turn to the person next to you and say, how's that coming along with you in this in the work of the Lord? How do we actually carry that out? Are we thinking about that? So in the last month, as we deal with this few verses, but give us a very clear instruction, have that change your mind, make you review your work and your decision. Well, let's look at the next part here, because it's also quite very interesting and very very impactful. So Paul now talk as he shared, we also learned that God's work requires staying power. So in verse 8 and 9, "But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." So although Paul has great plans for the future, he is not losing sight of the present commitment. This is another point that needs to be made in the lives of the ministry and service of the Lord. God's work requires staying power. Now, staying power is basically the ability and commitment to persevere, to serve God where God assigned you to be in the present time. So Paul expresses this principle in saying that he intends to stay in Ephesus until the work is done. He said, you know, I have planned to go to see you. I have planned to work with the churches in Macedonia. And I don't know quite when yet, but I know one thing for sure. Right now, I need to be at Ephesus, and I need to finish the work at Ephesus, because there's a time constraint on me. I need to stay until Pentecost, and I am staying because the wide door of effective service is open for me, but I also stay because there are many adversaries. So let's look at the details. So Paul said, I cannot move on to something else until I have done all that the Lord wanted me to get done here where I am. Now, let that sink in a little bit, because when we don't understand that, we look back at the statement in 58 of chapter 15, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. We have to understand this principle, because being steadfast, being immovable, being abounding in the work of the Lord requires this staying power. Paul said, I cannot move to something else until I've done all the Lord wanted me to do where I am. So Paul is just sharing his plan, his activities, his schedule in the conversation with the Corinthian church. And after expressing his desire to come and spend more time in serving the churches in Macedonia, particularly in Corinth, and to invest his resources, his life, his ministry, his service in the midst, he said, but I will remain in Ephesus and I will finish my work here. So Paul speaks of the choice, even though he understands that God runs all things by his sovereign will. And in participation in doing God's will, and in partnership, so to speak, with God, he said, I'll do the work that is assigned to me. So God wants Paul to stay, and Paul decided to stay. I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. It showed the partnership with the Holy Spirit in doing God's work in God's way. I want to look in general a little bit on this principle, and then we will zero in on the concept of open door for effective service, and we also look into the phrase many adversaries. But just look at the present assignment. We have to understand that we have assignment. That sometimes is a foreign concept. Do we have assignment, things that we are obligated to do, something that we must perform? This principle is found throughout Scripture. Serve where you are, and God directs your life and gives us resources, including spiritual gift, and assign us a place of service. We stay and serve where we are until God gives us the next assignment. This premise of responding to God's work in God's way actually reaches from where we are all the way to eternity. The work of service is the connection in this way. Now, we are familiar with the story of the talents in Matthew 25. When the servant received the resources from the master, they also received the mandate to work with what they are given. So when the master returned, he said to them, some of them, when they showed the benefit, the profit, well done and good and faithful slave, you were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So that's for the one who used the resources to make profit for the master. So this parable helps us understand that ministry is not optional. It is given. It is assigned. The master has work for the slave to do, and the slave is the slave are under compulsion to carry out the task. They do the work they do reflect their relationship with the master and their attitude and their heart toward the master. So when Paul said, I will remain in Ephesus, he's not saying that, this is entirely up to me. But he said that my master has assigned me the work, and that work now is to be carried out in Ephesus. And I'm given the charge of the ministry at this time in this place with this church, and I will need to account for what I do in the midst of the church here. So we need to have the commitment to the present work that God assigned to us. So the one who does the Lord's work in the Lord's way must have a commitment to the present service, commitment to do what God assigned us to do. Now, when the servant that didn't want to do the work, he take the talent and put it in a hole and say, "Okay, I'm going to return to my master when he come back. I'll tell him what I think of him, that he's a harsh man, that he, you know, he want to have result where, you know, where it's impossible to produce result." And you know what happened to him? He got casted out. So we want to learn that we must have vision and plan for the future. But that is different from dreaming of greener pastures and neglect the present ministry. There are plenty of dreamers in the church that plan what they will do, but there's a lot less doers doing what they can do. There's a big difference between dreaming what you will do and actually doing what you can do in the present time. Because when you engage in the present work, you are preparing yourself for the greater work, for the future work. So when we are doing the work and faithful for what God assigned us now, we are developing ourselves, we are developing our strategy, we are developing the means, the options, the capacity. And so we understand the rule that he is faithful in his current ministry. That is the same one who is able to handle future assignments. So it's faithfulness at the current level of responsibility that gives you the right to be used at the different level for God in the future. And this is true in in our life. You go to the work in the corporate world, in the business world, in the just in the normal life. You fulfill your current responsibility before you get promotion, before you get more responsibility. And if you don't do the work that's assigned to you, nobody's going to give you more work to do. So we need to know that there's a place to develop and perfect our skill set, our maturity, our gifting, our heart. That we are tested and approved in the process of service, that we learn how to invest in the life of people, to set the priority and preference of our life. All those in are necessary to greater scope of the work of the Lord wants us to do. So. The grass is greener on the other side is always the temptation and the problem. And it's very hard to develop people to grow the church and reach the community when people move around, hop around from one ministry to another, one church to another. So to do what to do anything right, you need long-term commitment, and effective ministry needs stability. So we say simply here at Anaheim, you stay where you are, serve the Lord where he wants you to be until he moves you to the next ministry. And that is what Paul is saying, that, I have plan, I have desire, I have vision, but I'm staying put, I'm committed to where I am, I'm staying in Ephesus until the work is done. And I'm not looking around. I have assignment from the Lord. I must get it done. Now, he doesn't tell us why he must stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. We're not told what the significance of Pentecost in the plan of Paul here. But we know that he has a time constraint and time commitment. Maybe he's in the middle of a process of working through the needs of the church. Maybe he's not quite done with some people. But the idea here is that he must remain and stay and work until he complete the assignment. So suppose that a wide door of effective service has opened to me at Ephesus, and he said, I will commit to do that faithfully. So the simple example of Paul's commitment here is repeated throughout the teaching of Scripture. The principle is very simple. Be faithful in small things before the Lord give you greater things. In a few things before many things. In Luke 16 verse 10. He who is faithful in little things is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. So if we're not faithful where we are, we're not going to be faithful where we dream to be. In Luke chapter 12, verse 42, the Lord said, who then is faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servant to give them rations at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will be put in charge of all his possession. So the faithful servant will be the one who runs the show, the one who gives more responsibility. The faithful servant who make investment for what is in his hand, we'll get to be in charge of many things. So let's make it clear here. Only a Christian who is doing his present work carefully and faithfully can expect his ministry to grow and be extended. Here we have the same exact response that Scripture tells us in so many ways. So be faithful now. Be faithful now first, then greater things in the future. The scope of the service in the future and even in the eternal service will be determined by the dedication and faithfulness of the service here and now. Now, that picture can be seen in Luke 19 in the parables of the miners. We have the similar situation in in Matthew 25, the parables of talent. But in the parable of talent, it's talking about the connection to eternity and the responsibility for fulfilling the assignment. But here in Luke 19, it gives us another perspective. And that is the scope of the future. It depends on the work that you do right now in the present time. So talking about the one who go to receive the kingdom, and he said that when he returned after receiving this kingdom, he ordered that the slave to whom he had given money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. So the first one appeared and said, Master, your miner has made 10 miners more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be in authority over 10 cities. And the second came and said, your miners, master, have made 5 miners. And he said to him, you are also to be over 5 cities. So here the reward is in proportion to the performance. The one who said, I have made 10 miners more in profit, He is rewarded 10 cities. And so his capacity to serve in the future depends on his work now in the present time. Same thing with the one who made profit five more miners. And the master said to him, you will also be over five cities. Now from one miner to one city is a huge jump. But that's talking about capacity. If we are faithful in the assignment we have here on earth, then the capacity will be more to serve God in eternity. So that's a picture of the serve where you are and be faithful where you are. Stay in power where you are. So Paul is applying that principle in his ministry. He said, I've got all this plan and all this great hope coming, but for now I will stay at Ephesus, for the great door of effective service is open to me. So he said, I cannot leave now because I have work to do, and I will continue until God to move me forward. Now Paul is not discontent about his area of service. He's never done that. He's never used one thing as a stepping stone to something else. In Ephesus, as anywhere else, he gave his all. And when God moved him to another place of assignment, he also gave his whole life to that. So we should not expect the Lord to open doors of greater ministry here or in the future, or even in the eternal state if we have not entered the doors that he has now opened for us. If there's one opportunity now available and we neglect it, we despise it, we are unfaithful to it, then there's no biblical basis that God will move us on. Now he may leave the door open for a second chance or the third chance or many chances, but there's no support in Scripture that he will move us on to other things and greater things if we are found unfaithful where we are. Now the opposite is clear. If we are not faithful in what we are given, nothing else will be coming, and that we will have what we have in our hands will be taken away. So Scripture said, more for those who have and less for those who don't have. So if you don't have anything because you're unfaithful, things that you think you have will be taken away. So Paul is faithful when God opened the door for him, and that idea is clearly throughout. So she said, I will remain in Ephesus for a wide door of effective service has opened for me. Now, when we look at the work that Paul has in Ephesus, the opportunity to serve is there. The wide door of effective service has opened for him. And we want to see that in view of there are many adversaries. And see how the balance of the commitment need to be made. So the city of Ephesus is a major city in Asia Minor. It's a huge province in the Roman Empire. Ephesus is a major city when you go from Rome to Asia Minor. And in Acts 19, we see the records of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Paul spent more than 3 years in Ephesus, and he established a Bible school in the city called the School of Tyrannus. So the word of effective service is actually just the word energy or active or activities. It's not focused on the results so much as on the action, the work, the expenditures of energy for the ministry work. So God has blessed the activities, the work of Paul in Ephesus, and we want to lay that side by side with the many adversaries. So let me just read the part of the blessing, Acts 19, verse 8 to 12. So when Paul came to Ephesus, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading the people about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, meaning of the gospel, before the people, Paul withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoned daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who live in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons that were carried from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirit went out. So we see that a lot of blessing is given to the work in Ephesus. A lot of energy was spent to build up the people in the church at Ephesus, preaching to change heart and mind, teaching to equip and build up people. Here we deal with disobedience and hardness of heart. We see the length of time. We see the impact brought by the Holy Spirit is extraordinary here in Ephesus. So he said that all who live in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. So by investing in the local church at Ephesus, by teaching the people in the long term, 2 years each and every day, teaching people and move them out into the work of the kingdom in the area. They impact the whole area of Asia Minor, and God was performing miracles by the hand of Paul, confirming that he is the messenger and the apostle for the people in the Gentile world. But then Paul said, a wide door opened for me, but there are many adversaries. So when we talk about adversaries here, we also need to connect that or use that to understand the staying power that is required. It's easy to stay in a place where God is blessing you with expansion, with the result, with impact. But very interesting, when Paul summarized his experience in Ephesus, he used this very very vivid very vivid expression. The wide door of effectiveness for Paul was not what we might have expected. It is open for Paul, as we just heard, that he indicated the price of his ministry at Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he mentioned this. He said in verse 30, "Why are we also in danger every hour? I protest, brother, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If from human motive I fought with the wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink. Tomorrow we die." So he said. In the defense of the doctrine of resurrection, he said, "We do our work because of the eternal impact." So he said, "I'm doing that at Ephesus," but he talked about the ministry as fighting with wild beasts at Ephesus. And he said, "What is the point of me fighting wild beasts at Ephesus if the dead are not raised? If that's the case, forget ministry. Let's just eat and drink because tomorrow we all die." So just by the wording that he used, a very vivid picture of challenge in the ministry. We are not told what or who is classified as wild beasts at Ephesus. But we know beast is the word we use for violence, death, bloody mess, kill, and maim. So Paul used plural forms to say that there are many of them. There are many beasts that he's dealing with. And then he's talking about being wild. There's no rule, there's no restraint. There's no way to know how to deal with people or the problems. So when we ask, Paul, how's the ministry? He would say something like, well, like herding cats and like fighting wild beasts. So his ministry at Ephesus bore much fruit, but it's also brought about much opposition and danger, as we see in the account of Acts 19. So we must learn from this in terms of what's required to do God's work, God's way. We need to be able to carry out the work when it has impact, or when it's bring up opposition and trouble and challenges. God's guidance is not only evidenced by opportunity, but also by opposition. Too many Christians seem to think that God's will is evident when it is successful, when it is fulfilling, warm and fuzzy in the relationship. But with the opportunity at Ephesus, there was great opposition that Paul has to face. So where God is at work, we expect Satan to be at work as well. And when God is directing us toward godliness, we understand that godliness will lead to difficulties. Paul talked with that with Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, understand this, that in the last day, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossip, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of godliness, although they have denied its power. So Paul is out. This is the environment you're going to enter in. When you are in the work of the ministry, you are dealing with sin, dealing with people who enjoy sin and live out that principle. And then he explained that more in verse 10. Now you, being Timothy, follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra. What persecution I endure, and out of them all the Lord rescue me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So he said, just like me, if you're going to commit to ministry, well, then expect persecution, suffering. You have to endure opposition, persecution. And I guarantee you, if you desire to serve God, to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, you expect opposition and persecution. So doing the Lord's work, the Lord's way demand that you accept the opposition as the matter of course, as part of the life that we live. We have to accept opposition, and we understand that there will be adversaries. If you find a place that doesn't have any problem, then they don't need you. You accept opposition as a matter of course in the ministry. Now that's easy said than done. But we have to understand that. Now the way Paul put his stay in Ephesus is very 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 clear here and very helpful. He said, "I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost because." There's a reason, and two aspects of the reason. Great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries. So he stayed because there are opportunities to serve, but he also stayed because there are many adversaries. So Paul understands the nature of ministry, that you will have opportunity, you will have open door, but you will have opposition and you have difficulties. So if you have no opposition in the place you serve, you are serving in the wrong place. You better find a place where there's at least some opposition, some difficulties. You know, when you go in the same direction of the devil, you may not face him at all. You may not feel his opposition. So Paul has a pretty clear reason to stay. He said, I have to stay because I cannot leave the troops alone. There's too much problems there. There's too much opposition there. It's a tough place for ministry, even though it's an opportunity wide open. I have to deal with the opposition. I just can't leave my troops alone. So in Ephesus, there's a vast system of organized idolatry by the pagans. There's a large group of Jews that oppose the gospel at every turn. There's a synagogue of the Jews that actually hated Christians and actually tried to plot to kill Christians. So the idolatry, superstition, sexual perversion, opposition, persecution, Parshat, that is the place that I must stay, and I must carry on the work there. So you want to serve the Lord and be used by God to make a difference in God's time, in God's way, for God's glory, then you need to understand that we need to have staying power, to stay on, to carry out the work until the assignment is done, and not jumping up, in the middle of the course. Now, when we think about opposition, it might be abstract. But Paul said, "I want you to understand this, because this is part of your calling. This is how you have to deal with it as well." So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, he's talking about his experience in Ephesus now. So here, when he said, "I will remain in Ephesus," we might think this is normal. But this is what he want to want the people in the church of Corinth to understand. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia," which is where he served, "that we are burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despair even of life. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who deliver us from great peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will deliver us." So he said, this is a challenge of the ministry, this affliction, that we were burdened excessively. We face requirement beyond our strength. We get to the point of disappointment and despair, even for life. We don't know if we want to live or not. We have the sentence of death within ourselves, to the point we cannot trust ourselves anymore. But therefore, we trust only in God who raised the dead. And we need him to deliver us from the great peril of death, because that is our hope. So he said, in the work of the ministry, we were completely over him. The burden was more than we can bear. In fact, we find ourselves, we're thinking that this is the end of the road. I'm not going to serve anymore. I can't last through this. Now, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever looked at the work of the ministry and said, "I'm sick of this. I can't stand this. I'm going to bail out. I'm going to call it quit." But that's when we have to say, we need the staying power. We need the not by our own effort, but it has to come from God. So that's the power needed and required. And Paul, when Paul prays, he prays in anticipation. He knows what required and what it takes. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, again, he mentioned this. He said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessel, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body of a dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also manifest in our body. for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also manifests in our mortal flesh. I mean, there's a lot here. There's a lot of stuff that we go through. But just hear what he said, surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not ourselves. In our staying power, it is the power from God. It is what he provides that we can last in the ministry. But how does that power help out in the situation where we're afflicted and keep us and not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed? So when he said the opportunity to serve with much opposition, we're talking about being afflicted, being perplexed, being persecuted, being struck down, and yet not crushed, not despairing, not forsaken, not destroyed. And all the way, carrying the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested. So the opposition is pretty deadly. The challenge is great, the adversaries are many, and so God said, that's where I want you to stay. That's where I want you to serve. And Paul said, I'll remain in Ephesus until the work is done. And yes, that's why I opened door for effective service. God is making the gospel impact, but there are many adversaries. So the one who labors for the Lord and does the Lord's work in the Lord's way has vision for the future, a sense of guidance in each and every step, a commitment to make investment in the life of people, not superficial involvement, but a commitment to the present assignment, to the work that is given, and he will accept opposition, accept pain, accept burden, accept the cost. And so that will help us to deal with the issue that we face today. So if God put you in a church that is not perfect, that's got lots of problems, that's a wonderful place to serve, provided that you do God's work in God's way, because you will be used by God to make a difference for God's glory there. If you are put in a team with different levels of maturity, with difficult people, know that the capacity to endure hardship will be provided by God, and that you make a difference there. So if you see something imperfect, that's a calling. You know, if you go to a church that is perfect, what are you going to do there? Not a whole lot of things that need to be done. So five places where the gospel is not preached, they need it. Go to a ministry that is lacking, that is suffering, that is behind expectation, serve there. That's where you make the difference. You know, sometimes we say, but I don't have what I need. Well, that will come from the Lord, and he will provide. But we need to understand that what it takes to do God's work. God's work requires God's people tested, approved, with the vision, have plan, have resources work out for the anticipation of God's assignment. Responsive to God's guidance, knowing that God is sovereign and he will change our plan as he sees fit, and willing to take on the cost, knowing that the power will come from him, that will lead from the difficulties of challenges to the opportunity for the gospel impact. And at the end, we'll hear from the master, well done, faithful servant. What happened at the end when we don't do any of this? He also deal with unfaithfulness. But we are called to live faithfully with what we are provided. Lord, help us to know and to practice what it takes to do your word. Help us to be people who are well tested, well prepared, committed, with reason, with resources from you, with guidance from you, with power to stay through difficult times, to handle pressure, not bail out under pressure, but to live for Christ and in Christ, for the honor of Christ, for the kingdom, glory, for Christ's sake. Help us to be those people to the fullness display of who you are in the church and through the church. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.